to me is the most important part, but there are some key things that we need to remember in the Constitution relate to everything else we're doing, dealing with. This is how the church operates. And so we're talking about members and membership, and we're at a point on page 9 in the Constitution dealing with termination of members. And so in order to terminate membership, there are things that are listed in here, so we have that opportunity to be aware of that very thing. So let's pray and embark in some travel through some of the concepts we share in the governance of Valley Baptist Church. Thank you, Father, for the day. Thank you for the prospects of it and for your guidance in it. Pray that you'd bless throughout it and all of the time spent in the Word, and we trust as a result that we will be drawn closer to you and that you will be glorified. So thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're talking about termination of members. If someone is moving and intends to go to or to another church, we have in the Constitution an arrangement so that we can give a letter of dismissal upon the recommendation of the leadership. The letter of dismissal of an active or non-resident member may be given to a Baptist church of like faith and like order. Yes, we are particular. We would prefer to see those who go from here to be in churches that are like our church, Baptistic in practice. We would love to see them doctrinal in their accuracy. That letter can be sent. It's not a letter of transfer that you may not have noticed when it says dismissal. There are constitutions that say you can, if they're going to a like church, it's in a letter of transfer. Well, we're Baptists. We're going to practice like that. Each church is independent, and we have no right to transfer members to another church, though we may be in even the same fellowship on it. And so that's the reason that we have a letter of dismissal, which says they're coming to you. They come with our recommendation, and we come and we send this with an amen. Then there can be a letter of commendation, that is, an active or non-resident member who desires to leave and join a church of another denomination. Sometimes that becomes a necessity if somebody moves to a place that doesn't have a Baptist church, or it has a Baptist church that's got a lot of problems. And so we can send and we commend them, and we're saying they're in good standing. And when those two letters are granted and sent, essentially what that means is that the person or persons that are mentioned in those letters will cease to be member of Valley Baptist. And so they become a member of another church. No longer, we don't have dual citizenship, as it were. We don't see it that way. Sometimes there's a problem with communication when people join another church and we're not notified. And technically, we have problems with that. And so each of these letters are sent to the church to which that member desires to affiliate and not to the individual. There's been a problem historically in churches where members have gone to places and they've asked for a letter of commendation and they use it for more things than they ought. It was interesting in history how somebody in a well-known church many years ago now gave a letter to somebody, and it was just they gave it to the individual commending him, recommending him. Well, what happens, that guy used that as a mechanism for panhandling. No, I guess I shouldn't call it panhandling. They would go to churches and try to, you know, we have problems. This guy's a scammer. We are on our way to a funeral and we don't have any gas. And we need some money for gas. Well, it just happens that Dr. Schaefer was in a church in Superior, Arizona. And this guy came and showed him his letter and a letter of commendation. And I'm not sure what happened in that case. I mean, it did help the person. He was on his way to his funeral. And then Dr. Schaefer moved to Junction City, Oregon, which is a little ways from Superior, Arizona. And so here comes the same guy. He didn't even recognize Dr. Schaefer. With the same letter, and he was trying to get some gas money to go to the funeral. And Dr. Schaefer said he always regretted that when the guy showed him the letter, he should have just kept it instead of handing it back to him. But he said, oh, it's taking a long time. You're still going to that funeral. This was 2 or 3 years later. Same scam. And it was interesting because that letter would have not been designed in any way to recommend outside of that church should never have given it to that individual. Not all people are that dishonest. And what happened as a result of that, Dr. Schaefer got on the phone and called all the pastors in that group in you know all the area around and said, watch for this guy. If you get a chance and he out has that letter, take it away from him. Because he was using it and it was just totally dishonest. And we saw that growing up how people would come and try to scam you for money churches. And so anyway, that's where that is. So sent to the church, then if a member to dismiss or terminate membership, we can erase people from the role if that member neglects his church covenant obligations. The church may, upon the recommendation of the pastor, pastors, or the deacons, erase his name from the role. The church shall also erase from the roll the name of any member who is united with another church without receiving a dismissal from this church. So, well, every once in a while, our rolls are fairly clean right now. We have one family that's not here, but they haven't been able to get into a church and they're doing home Bible studies, so. In that matter. Now, we are not of a certain political party, and so if someone dies, upon the death of that member, his name will be removed from the membership roll. In other words, he will not be able to vote in the meetings. And it's in our statement. And I think historically, the reason that this is recommended for church constitutions is that there are people that have tried to pull that shenanigan in the historical past. And, you know, if you have a one vote difference in somebody from the gray votes, it's not fair to anybody else. Now, what are the duties of members? and will be the duty of each member of the church to endeavor to fulfill and to assist of fellow members to keep the obligations set forth in the church covenant and in the Constitution. And when we talked about the church covenant, we were talking about how that gives us some criteria to relate to one another. And so we did go through it. Our covenant is rather different than some. It's not a Galatianite kind of covenant. And what I say is, it's not telling you that you don't do certain things because you're trying to show everybody how righteous you are. And many covenants do that. And I mentioned it back then. It's been kind of an ongoing bit of humor when we say, most church covenants say, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. That kind of thing. It's that Galatianite sort of situation. We don't do that. Another duty is to honor and esteem the pastor or pastors, to pray for them or him. It's rather interesting. I was trying to find some bulletin filler, and I came across a line in there. I didn't put it in the bulletin, but it said, if you want, if you think you need a better pastor, and you're looking at them, you want to look for someone else, maybe you ought to pray for the one you have and that'll make you a better pastor. And I kind of smiled. It was kind of neatly phrased, in that matter on it. So, this idea of, praying for the pastor, he's the one who's supposed to feed you. And that's the goal. Cooperate with him or them. Now, see, our constitution is set up so we can have plural pastors or single. A plurality of pastors. We ran with a plurality of pastors for probably 30 years. We've done that. We've had two or three. We have an assistant pastor, which is not, it's kind of the way people, I say people want it, and that's what it was. To cooperate in the matter of scriptural duties, that is, a pastor has a responsibility to feed the flock and to be led by the Spirit. The minute that some of the church says, you are to preach in this subject, and orders him to do so, that violates every bit of church polity by doing that. What happens, where we are with this, that support of the ministry is important. And then to manifest a proper consideration for his or their reputation. Issues between people and pastor should not be a problem if a man is living up to his responsibility. Then the next area is unique to our constitution in many ways, and that is to function as a believer priest. And over the years, we go through this over and over. We do it every 3 years in evening school. We do the priesthood of the believer. We've done it, references to it come from the pulpit and classes. So that we're reminded we are believer priests. We're reminded of it almost every Sunday here. And that is when we take up an offering. I remind people often that we are believers priests who offer the sacrifice of giving, and it is, yes, physical, but it is spiritual. God counts it as a spiritual sacrifice as we give back to him what he's given to us. Then to use his spiritual gift on behalf of the church. One of the responsibilities to use a spiritual gift. Churches are not designed to be run by one gift, that is, by the pastor. It should be a unified function, so we have hands and feet and mouths and all the parts of the body functional. And we help one another. Each body part makes a specific contribution to the local church as a whole because it works in the body of Christ. And so that opportunity is there. And it's always a challenge. And let me illustrate it in that because the church had over these last 45 years, has been a seminary church. I mean, we've had seminarians one way or another in church. And because of that, there were those who attended our church that felt that the pastor-teacher gift was the most important. Well, it's because they saw that we were working with seminarians outside of the, during the classroom, during the week. And so it was sometimes hard for people to understand that their gifts were just as important as a pastor, teacher, or teacher gift. And so I spent a lot of time with some folks trying to encourage them to realize their contribution to the church as a whole, and when we were in gathering and otherwise, was just important as a pastor teacher gift was. And I think of a couple that I talked to often. They just kind of always felt like they were second class citizens, and I kept saying, "Hey, you are so important to us." And both of them knew I was sincere in what I had to say, and people cared and loved them. And both of them are with the Lord now, but it's kind of interesting. The memories that those were people who were here when they were here are so fond of them, and we miss their gifts. We really do. And so, so that idea of using a spiritual gift is very important. And then to contribute toward the support of the church and its ministry. I don't know who gives what. I have insisted on that from day one of that I became a pastor. I did not want to know who gave what. I did not want to be prejudiced towards someone who gave more than someone else. So I don't know. There are records. You get a receipt for what you give at the end of the year for your taxes. I don't want to see those. And over the years, I've said I don't want to know. Somebody might suggest something, and I just honestly don't want to know, because I feel like it's too easy and too human to show preference to those who are better supporters of the church than others. And so I don't want to know. And it's, so far, we've done pretty good. You know, in 50 years of ministry, before I came here and in California, I never knew who gave what. And in California, I had probably some reason to maybe know, because we were riding under a burden of debt in that church. They had bond payments, and they always got paid. And I know that some were giving above the necessity of duty, just to make sure those were paid on it. And I was gone before the bonds were paid off. That would have been a time where I would have gone and celebrated, because I paid a lot of money in bonds. In a sense, I'm not being bitter on that. Okay. We do have a statement concerning exclusion from services. Members can be excluded for conduct on becoming a Christian and not in harmony with the faith of this church, as is expressed in this Declaration of Faith in the New Testament Scriptures, or for any other cause that promotes discord and injures the unity and effectiveness of the church. That is a right that the church has reserved, and it has for years and years. In fact, I think this idea was here I'm sure before we came by a bit. It's kind of interesting when we understand some of the history of this church. I talked with a fellow that was raised here in Cherry Grove in the last month. I probably had met him. He lives in Fort Stroud. And I talked to him, and he had been in this church. And you know, it was interesting why he thought of this church. He loved the pastor. The pastor was just really a friendly guy. And in fact, that pastor would, on Monday mornings, meet some of the male members of the congregation at the bar in Gaston, or one of the bars in Gaston, and drink with them. And that was Monday morning. He was a jolly good guy. And if you watch movies, there was a movie made of him. And that movie, this was quite a long time ago, but it was called The Great Imposter. And the great imposter, whose name was Fred DeMera, was the pastor of this church for, I think, 2 years. And he was an alcoholic. He was a drunk. When he left, there are a lot of stories that go with it, but when he left, the ladies of the church went to clean up the parsonage. And they found out the whole crawl space underneath the parsonage was full of empty booze bottles. It was that bad. And so why do I mention this? Because he was a very popular guy, and they were so happy to. I had one guy, we were working out here, and one guy came walking through the neighborhood who lives out here, and he said, "You know, I came to that church when Fred DeMera was there," and he just dropped the name on it. I just didn't see if I knew anything. I did. And he said, "You know, I have the church sign that has his name on it." So some guy somewhere in the neighborhood has an old church sign that's 60 years old, probably. And there are some issues that occur in this. And in his case, I don't know how it all worked out that they called him, but they did. Discipline is our next segment in our Constitution. The matter of church discipline. If there's a public offense, and it's defined as behavior that negatively affects the church's reputation and the testimony of its members or violates New Testament principles for living the Christian life, the church constitution expects discipline. There's a responsibility to discipline, and this involves pastors and deacons. It happens. A lot of times in churches where people are threatened with discipline because of their behavior, they decide it's time to leave Egypt. And they have an exodus. And they will leave. Leave, throw in their resignation. It has happened here one time that I know of before our time. Somebody got just totally mad and was ready to get disciplined. And just told him he's gone. I don't even know if there's an official letter written in that case. A private offense. By private, it's something between two people. That is, let's just use an illustration. Let's say somebody in the church lends somebody some money with the agreement that that person will pay back that money in a certain amount of time. And that would be between two individual members in the church. That's what we call private. And so it becomes a grievance when there hasn't been paid. And this is, unfortunately, a very common problem in churches. There have been days where people have asked me what I thought about lending money to others in the church. And what my answer is, it's between you and God and them. And let God intervene in this matter, because you don't know. I'll tell you what happens if you lend somebody money and they don't pay it back, it affects your relationship to them. And even though they may ultimately pay it back, if they don't handle it properly, these private offenses. And so that's just an illustration. And so what we do, we go to 1 Corinthians 6, and no complaint will be made until this course shall have been pursued in 1 Corinthians 6. And so the pastor or pastors and deacons will have oversight of handling private offenses unless they are party to the grievance, in which case the church will appoint those who will mediate a settlement of the grievance. So, I mean, we're set up for that. It would be nice not to have to do these kinds of things, but it's necessary. Because sometimes that happens. These aren't in here just because somebody had a good imagination. These are in here because it has happened in churches where you have these private offenses where there are issues. And you've heard the feuds between the Hatfields and McCoys. You know, those are shooting feuds. But, you know, there are churches in history, unfortunately, most of them are Baptist churches I know of, where what has happened, you have one family sitting on this side of the church, another family sitting on that side of the church, and they will not talk to each other, not have anything to do with each other. And you go and say, no, what's the problem? Can't we settle this? Neither side can tell you, but they just hate each other. And there was some kind of a problem earlier. And so that's why some of these are in our Constitution. Now, charges can be made when someone needs discipline or possibility of discipline should be in writing and submitted for such action as deemed proper. And will be accomplished by appropriate scriptural references. And there we have a list of the normal New Testament ways to handle discipline. And there's quite a list here. Some of them we will, but to charge, but to do it in writing, that makes it official. It's not gossip. When there are problems of this nature, in a church, it would make perfect sense to have a fair hearing. And that's why we have it in our Constitution. When there is discipline, if it's possible, the persons accused shall be given opportunity to be heard, in defense, and no person, if absent, shall be censured or excluded at the same meeting at which the charge is preferred against him. A person must first be found guilty according to Scripture in order to be disciplined. So that if something is going on. Over the years, caused some discomfort to some of the members here, and it's been many years ago now. And the reason I caused discomfort was because I said, and there were issues, I said that I would be concerned about a gossip as much as I would an adulterer or adulteress. And I feel that a gossip can do more damage than an adulterer or adulteress. And so if someone wants to gossip, I'm well aware of the fact that it's going to affect the reputation of the church, and we need discipline in that matter. And it was kind of interesting. This had to be 30 or more years ago. How some people reacted. They thought I was pointing the fickle finger of fate at them and saying they were gossips. Well, do you have a conscience problem or something? because I saw the damage. They had no idea the background that I had to that. They had no idea that I had grown up in a pastor's home, and I saw the mess that people made because of their gossip on it. Here in our church, when we first came for in 76, we had a gossip here that was worse than any gossip I'd ever seen in the years I'd been in churches, as far as growing up in them and these kinds of problems. I didn't think that there was anybody any worse than the gossip we had when we were growing up. And it was rather interesting. No, it wasn't a her, it was a he. And I could not believe that this guy could gossip the way he did. And we were about ready to discipline him when he moved out of the state. No, he moved to another part of the state. And it was just kind of interesting. It was sad that that would happen. And the problem was, he knew that we knew. And I say we, Dr. Schaefer and I knew. And he knew that he was pretty close to being under the gun. So he decided Cherry Grove was not the best place to live. And ended up out of town. And dropped his membership. And he came pretty close to causing a split. And he may have had a part in some who left us because of his loose tongue. And so, I mean, that's just an illustration. He's very much aware of it. Because I've seen it too often, and it's sad. So we got a big list of scripture. I don't think we need to necessarily go through it. If you're going to volunteer for discipline and to be disciplined, look at the list and you'll see what's going to be happening on it. No. Officers. We have an interesting problem at this moment with some of the officer situation. The officers and others that serve the church shall consist of the following: pastor or pastors, deacons, benevolence committee, a moderator, a clerk, assistant treasurer, Sunday school superintendent, assistant Sunday school superintendent, head usher, legal rep, music chairman, social chairman, and others who are selected to serve as herein provided. Now you go down this list and you're going to say, whoa, we don't have some of these. At this point, we do not have a deacon, any deacons. At this point, a benevolence committee is what is a benevolence committee? This involves preparing for communion. We don't do it now like we did at one point. They send out birthday cards, that as an example, or if somebody has a baby, they take, something from the church to them. If there's a funeral, often the benevolence committee will make sure that there's a potluck or something to help with the, if it's a local funeral, those kinds of things. So those are, because we're so small, we don't have somebody moderator. We have a position. It's a live moderator here. His hearing aid is none. No. Dale has been moderator for years. There's a reason for that, by the way. He knows enough of Robert's Rules of Order so that it can, the meetings can be run as they ought to. Clerk, church clerk, assistant, sometimes when we have meetings. Now, you may notice we don't have very many business meetings. We have an annual, and that's in this document. The treasurer, obviously we need. Assistant treasurer is somebody who's not here. That is, or handling some of the banking. Sunday school superintendent. Since we have a Sunday school hour in the morning, and we have just one class, that makes that easy. We don't need an assistant. A head usher, that we have. Legal rep. What is a legal representative? The state of Oregon requires us to have a legal representative as an corporation. And what a legal representative does, I mean, it is a really a hard job. The legal representative, we get paperwork once a year, and all he has to do is sign it and date it and send back in. So that's a, you know, an office for one signature and a date. So it's a, you know, but it keeps the corporation commission happy. So that's what that is. Music chairman. We have so much music, we don't even have it on the ballot, and we haven't had it on the ballot for quite a while. Social chairman. We just have a social committee, and that's primarily the ladies of the church. So we aren't following the Constitution specifically in some areas like that. That works out fine. All nominated to serve must be members, unless a congregation makes an exception. Those nominated to serve by the nominating committee, which is usually pastor and deacons, must be approved by 51% of the majority of the voting members. And this is in the annual election. They will be elected for a period of 1 year and until their successors be elected. So it's an annual election except in, we'll see it here. This does not apply to officers whose terms are designated herein for a longer period than a year and who are elected for an indefinite period. Now, what is he doing? Deacons are in a cycle, and we'll see that in a little bit later. So we tried to stagger them. And then the other office that is indefinite is the office of pastor. We'll talk about that when we get here down in the next section. Those appointed and approved shall serve until the end of the church year or until their successors have been appointed, except as otherwise herein provided. If an elected officer cannot fulfill his or her entire term or refuses to perform any duties of his or her office, the nominating committee shall recommend a replacement. A special business meeting will be held. We call to vote on the recommendation if there are not at least three members of a nominating committee, the church may appoint this committee, or men to this committee as deemed necessary at a business meeting called for this purpose. And we are not so tight that we always demand that we, if someone leaves, we will handle it there when their office, we've had to when the Myrons moved. Wanda was their treasurer, and we needed somebody to fill that pretty quickly. And that is what happened. The church may have one or more pastors. But each must meet scriptural qualifications for pastor, be individually considered by the pulpit committee and unanimously recommended. Once recommended, a business meeting must be called for the consideration by the congregation. The voting members present at that meeting must approve each person separately by 75% majority written ballot. If there's more than one person, they shall serve as co-pastors or equal pastors. So that's the way this was organized. Co, that means we're equal. It was really interesting when this was established. The Constitution had been revised two or three times since we had plural pastors. In 1977, this had been revised. That seems like it was back in the Dark Ages. And it's been a long time. At that time, the church voted to have three pastors. And so there were three of us. And that involved Dr. Schaefer, Director Stieg, and myself. So there were three of us that were equal pastors. We divided pastoral duty. It was always interesting when somebody wanted to talk to a pastor, they picked the one they liked, I guess. And so it was not funny early because there were some who were definitely preferred one over the other in the congregation. But this thing of co-pastors, somebody came to me and said, you don't have co-pastors. You're not equal. You can't be equal with Dr. Schaefer. And I said, oh, now you don't understand that we are absolutely equal. And it was kind of interesting because the person who had said that to me did not know Dr. Schaefer, for one thing. I mean, he was hard in the pulpit. If you hear him preach and teach, he was pretty hard-nosed in many ways. But he was such a kind guy underneath it all. And it was really interesting how often he would come to me and ask me, after Richard Stieg had gone, ask me, and he was just only too happy to do whatever I thought. And we never had this kind of a disagreement. I could not believe how things were here for 25 years at least. How everything just was like this. It's kind of interesting how that works with Chris and I. Because there's a lot of this. I mean, we overlap in some ways. He doesn't consult me and I don't consult him about what we're preaching. We just let the boss tell us, let the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens. And we see it over and over. I'm not surprised. I look at the forums. I look at all of this. And I'm just so much fun to know where God wants us. And he's putting it all together. And that's a blessing. And that's what... and so this thing of co-pastors is not... If you're spiritual, you've got a head. And you've got a Holy Spirit that is a teacher. And if you're spiritual, you have harmony. If you're not, there won't be harmony. And so that's the big challenge. And that's what happened for many, many years that we've been able, I mean, until, well, we had a little session along the line, but it's been great to see that happen. Okay, we will come back on duties for officers. Now that Dante's here, we're going to quit. okay, let's take a break.